So good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Good to see everyone here and some visitors as well. Welcome, visitors. So this morning is a pretty important occasion. Can anyone guess why? It is the end of Deuteronomy. Yes, yes. We had chapter 33 and 34 to go, and so we are going to get through those today. And as usual, there's always lots of interesting things in the chapters to pick up, and chapters 33 and 34 are no exception to that. So I hope you get something out of it today. Certainly, it's been great for me and ChatGPT preparing for this morning. We've had a great time. Let's start with some songs, and I'll hand over to the band.
Thank you, Paul. Our first song this morning, if you'd all like to stand up, is King of Kings.
Praise the Son, praise the Son.
That was very good, everyone. It's been an exciting week, so the band hasn't properly practiced this week, so but it's still sounding great. Our second song is Oh Praise the Name. Song is How Great Is Our God.
Thank you.
everyone. You can all take a seat.
Okay, it's a lot easier when the music is in the right order. Well, good morning again, everyone. As I was saying before, this morning is a very special morning because we are going to finish off our study in Deuteronomy, which has been going for some time, although we've had a lot of interruptions. But this morning we're up to chapter 33, and we're going to put in chapter 34 as well, because that's just a very short passage. So we'll do that as well and wrap it up. But Deuteronomy 33, it is where Moses calls the elders together and he gives a blessing to the tribes in the same way or similar way to what Israel did, Jacob did, when he was about to leave them, and he gave them all a blessing, some good, some bad. When you read some of these blessings, it reminds me a bit of the fiddler on the roof, I think, where someone asks the rabbi, he says, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And the rabbi says, yeah, of course. May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. Some of the blessings, a little bit questionable, but it's interesting how it all unfolds, and it's actually interesting to look at all of the times throughout the Bible where the tribes are listed and how it just changes slightly. So before we get into that, I'd like to just start by repeating the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So, as we've been going through Deuteronomy, we've had this little introduction page. I think we've had it up many times. I think most of us here would have heard this, where we know that it was written by Moses. We assume it contains a lot of sermons given by Moses, and of course a repetition of the laws. It's at a time when Israel has been through the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's really a summary in a way. They're just about to enter the promised land. Very old book. We know that there was an original copy found in 1952 at Qumran, by which we assume was preserved by the Essenes, one of the Jewish groups that was living there in the wilderness, found in cave 4, I think it was, Q41, I think it was scroll 41, is that right, Ben? So we know that it's authentic. It dates right back from before Christ. So we can be sure that what we're reading here is really genuine. It hasn't changed over the years. We've divided it up into sections where Moses talks about the past. He talks about the present, where he reiterates the law that he's given the people, the ceremonial laws, civil laws, personal laws. And then the last part of the book, chapters 27 to 34, where he restates this, he declares the covenant between God and his people, Israel. Chapter 32, which we did a couple of weeks, or last week, was it? Is the song of Moses, and we had some interesting reading there. And now the last chapters, 33, is Moses' final words and then 34 gives an account of his death. So, one of the interesting things about this, it's talking about, it gives us the blessings that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. Now, it's one of many places where the tribes are listed in the Bible. There's just a few of them there. I think if you massaged it, you could probably get it into a nice round biblical 12, but Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Chronicles, Ezekiel, and Revelation, of course. So I'm going to look at a couple of those examples as we're going through. Moses calls the people together, as I said. He gives the blessings to them, and it's interesting that he actually misses out Simeon. And then in chapter 34, we hear the account of his death and God himself burying Moses. Here's a quick comparison. I asked ChatGPT to give me a comparison of the examples of the tribes being listed in the Bible, and this is what one of the many pages that it came back with. So we can see here that if we look at Deuteronomy 33, which is the one we're looking at today, Simeon is left out. So it's interesting why that is the case. And of course, Joseph was one of the children of Israel, and he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in this case, Joseph is mentioned. Ephraim and Manasseh are sort of mentioned separately. Whereas if we look at other examples, and Genesis 49 is a good comparison, they're all mentioned. Simeon is mentioned in 49. I won't say too much more about that because I do have that quoted as we go through and reading the chapter, and it's interesting the blessings that Jacob actually gives to the children and how that affects their appearance in these later accounts. And there's the last one I want to say a few words about, this Revelation chapter 7. Notice there that there are two missed out. Simeon's back in, but we are missing Dan, and we are missing Ephraim. So I'll say a little bit more about that later. But we do have Joseph and we have Manasseh, Joseph being the parent of Manasseh. So it's a bit of an interesting twist, and there's probably some good reasons for that, which we'll try to explore. I think most of those points that are on the screen now I have mentioned. The interesting thing there about Revelation as well is the order. All of the accounts, the order changes, and in Revelation we see Judah listed first, and of course Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, so we could see that that is probably because the promise of the Messiah coming has come through Judah, and so Judah obtains the prominent position there at the top of the list. Levi is a special one because he, of course, they were the priests, and they were dispersed right through all of the tribes. They didn't actually receive an inheritance of land. Say a little bit more about that later, as I will about Dan. So let's move on and start reading chapter 33. I've got a bit of reading to do. And once again, I asked my assistant, ChatGPT, to draw me some maps here to show where the location of the places that are mentioned, or where we think the places that are mentioned are. And there are two different interpretations there. I'll just read these first few verses. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, He loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Now, when I asked ChatGPT to tell me where these places were, Sinai, Seir, Mount Paran, the one on the left is the first one that it came up with. And I said to it, well, what about the other alternative location for Mount Sinai? Because the mother of Constantine the Emperor actually decided that Mount Sinai was there on the Sinai Peninsula. But there is another train of thought which says that Sinai is actually over in Arabia. And when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they actually crossed about halfway up the Gulf of Aqaba, or the Red Sea, probably at a place called Nineveh. And if that was the case, then that would really make more sense that Sinai would be in Arabia. We don't really know. But I think the important point is here that Moses is listing places that they visited along the way and says that God was with them all the way. Rose up from Seir, shined forth from Mount Paran. He's mentioned these places that they passed by, and God was with them all the way. Let's keep going. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Jeshurun is a name that's often used for that promised the holy people, Israel. Now we start the blessings. A blessing for Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. So nothing too dramatic there. Interesting to compare the blessing that Jacob gives Reuben in Genesis chapter 49. I won't read all these quotes, but Reuben is the firstborn, beginning of Jacob's strength. He does say that he was as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. So Reuben had a few problems there, and perhaps that's why Moses is a little bit reserved in his blessing to Reuben. The blessing to Judah. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. So, of course, we know that, as I said before, the scepter was passed to Judah. We know that our Lord came from that lineage of Judah. And if we look at Jacob's blessing, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, which of course is one of the well-recognized prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, which was fulfilled when he rode into Jerusalem on the ass. So let's keep moving on. Now, this is an interesting one here, and this blessing for Levi, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless the Lord his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now, as I said before, Simeon and Levi are sort of paired together. If we look back at Jacob's blessing, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. They had an episode there at Shechem, I think it was, where they went and just wiped out a whole town. They were pretty bloodthirsty. And Jacob was not at all happy about that. And his blessing, if you could call it, is more of a curse. He says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So how did that happen? Well, interestingly, Levi was given the priesthood. And, of course, Moses came from the tribe of Levi. And the Levites became the priests who didn't receive an inheritance when the land was handed out, but they were dispersed right through all the other tribes, and they became the priests, or they were the priests. Now, in that way, it has fulfilled Jacob's prophecy, or his curse there, that he would divide them in Jacob. But in a way, it is turned into a blessing in that they're divided, they're spread throughout Israel, but they are actually teaching Jacob, teaching the children of Israel the judgments and the law. Now, why is Simeon not there? Well, nothing's happened to Simeon at this stage, although as they were going through the wilderness, Simeon was probably the tribe that was depleted most. I think they decreased, I don't have the figures here, but their numbers were basically halved during that 40 years in the travelling through the wilderness. So Simeon was already quite decreased, and later on he didn't really get an inheritance in Israel, and he was sort of absorbed into Judah. And if we go back to the blessing from Jacob, we see, I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, Simeon has certainly been scattered in Israel. As we saw from the table earlier on, Simeon is actually back again in Revelation. He is listed in the tribes that are named in Revelation chapter 7. So perhaps he is redeemed, but certainly absorbed into the tribe of Judah, into the other tribes. Another really interesting thing here is there are sort of two pairs. In Genesis 48, verse 5, it says, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Now, Simeon is the one that's missed out in Moses' blessing. And remember that Ephraim was the one that was missed out in the blessing given in, or in the listing given in Revelation. Now, why is that? We do know that Simeon and Ephraim were influenced by idolatry, and perhaps that is why they are not mentioned in the first instance and the second instance. So there are probably real reasons why these lists change slightly, these blessings, as they're called. Let's keep going. Benjamin, a simple one. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Jacob, of course, he was Jacob's favourite son, but he said he would raven as a wolf in the morning, devour the prey, and at night divide the spoil. So Benjamin is going to be looked after. He's protected, dwelling between the shoulders. Joseph. Now, of course, Joseph was the one that was sold into Egypt by his brothers and finished up saving everyone in the family by bringing them in the famine to Egypt so that they could keep living. So there's quite a lengthy one here. I won't read the one from Genesis, but let's go through from verse 13. And of Joseph he says, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And as we can see, the tribes, the sons of Joseph, have been sort of elevated to a position of the same as the uncles or the original children at this time. In some cases, Joseph is not mentioned. In other cases, as we saw, Manasseh is mentioned, but not Ephraim. Let's keep going, looking at Zebulun and Issachar. And of Zebulun, he says, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand." A bit more information that Jacob gives. Zebulun will dwell in the haven of the sea, be a haven of, and haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon, which would have been the coast. Issachar described as a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So just two good, solid tribes, I guess. Gad, and of Gad he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." So another good, solid tribe of Gad. Dan is an interesting one. And of Dan, he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." Doesn't give us a lot here, but we noted before that Dan is actually left out in the account in Revelations, in the list in Revelation. Jacob, in Genesis 49, says, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Dan, when he was given his inheritance, was right up the top of Israel. They were the first tribe that was really influenced by the idolatry from surrounding nations, and they actually introduced idolatry into Israel. And it is thought that perhaps that's why he lost his place, he lost his heirship, and is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, and Manasseh is put in his place, because through him, and it says, he'll be a serpent by the way. He'll bring down Israel, or try to bring down Israel. So, a bit of a sad one for Dan there. Naphtali, of Naphtali he says, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and south." Blessing of Asher. Of the blessing of Asher, he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be." So Asher is going to be presumably wealthy. He has plenty. He's got enough oil, olive oil, to dip his feet in the oil. So pretty good blessing for Asher. And as I said before, Simeon is left out. Possibly because of his influence in introducing idolatry to Israel. Just finishing off that chapter, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So these are the final words that Moses has to say to the Israelites just before they go into the land of Israel. Now, we're going to have a hymn here. What I might do is get Ben to come up and read this to us, because it looks like our organ player might have been seconded to Sunday school duty. So I'll just pop down and play.
Thank you, Paul. Let's sing hymn 44. Hymn 44. Jesus, the woman's seed, kept all Jehovah's laws, and though his body after died, it ne'er corruption saw.
Thanks, Ben. Sounded good. Good singing. Okay, now we've just got chapter 34 to read through. It's not very long. And, of course, it gives the account of Moses going up into the mountain, viewing the land, and then being told by God that he was to die. Let's read it. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So a bit of a sad ending there for Moses, that he didn't actually get to go into the promised land. But I think, as I said last week, perhaps it was a blessing that he didn't have to go and fight all the battles. He'd done his fair share in bringing the children of Israel to that point where they were ready to go into Israel and fight the battles, go and cross Jordan, hand it over to Joshua, and he departed in peace. The Lord buried him. The Lord himself buried him. No one knows where he was buried. Now, I'd like to go back to that table that we saw initially, where we had the tribes listed in Genesis 49, Deuteronomy 33, and in Revelation 7. I'm not going to read all those out, but I did want to just read four verses here from Revelation 7, because what's happening at that time, all of the destruction, the destruction is being meted out to the people on the earth, preparation for the great finale when Jesus Christ comes and overcomes all the evil doers, the judgment of all the dead and those that are alive. And then it's chapter 7, it's like a, wait a minute. And the angel says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And that is the point where we saw that a couple of them were left out. Dan was left out. And Ephraim was left out. And as I mentioned before, it's thought that perhaps that was because they were actually instrumental in leading the Israelites astray, leading them into idolatry, and they actually lost their promise. So a bit of a sad occurrence for them. You can see the reward for not keeping the commands of God. Now, I got into quite a discussion with ChatGPT at this point, because I asked it, of course, to compare the various occurrences, the lists of the tribes in different places in the Bible, and it doesn't just do that, of course. It gives you the list, but then it goes and gives you pages and pages of comments. And one of the things that it said was, it said, it's interesting that after the tribes are listed in Revelation, it says, and I'll read it out in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And ChatGPT said, it's interesting that we get this group of the descendants of Israel being saved, but then there's this other group, this multitude which could not be numbered. And I said back to it, yeah, well, that's, I would see the ones that are numbered in the 144,000 as those that have a lineage descending from Israel, and they have chosen to keep the commands of God, but they have also they've also accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they've put the law and the gospel together. So there's a special case, a special situation there. And I said to it, and the multitude that is mentioned afterwards, a lot more people, obviously they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have accepted Jesus Christ. They have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they are saved. They're part of God's kingdom, but they are a distinct group from those that have kept the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Anyway, I said that to ChatGPT, and it came back and he said, "That's a very interesting observation." In fact, that really echoes the view that's expressed right through Revelation. I can really see what you're saying there. I think I might have nearly had a convert there. I haven't finished the discussion yet. I'll still keep the chat going. But it is something that a lot of Christians, I think, would see them as as one group of people, perhaps that 144,000 and the multitude that could not be numbered, as being basically the one group. And that's fair enough, but you certainly couldn't say that the multitude without number falls into that category. And the quote that I gave ChatGPT was from the previous chapter, where it says, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." So that certainly would apply to that group of 144,000. They are combining the law and the gospel. And our belief is that that is really, there are two salvations, really. If we just accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved. We are admitted into God's kingdom, and we would be in that group, that second group that's mentioned, that have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's a terrible metaphor, isn't it? But we are purified by that sacrifice of Jesus. If we accept his sacrifice, he fulfilled the law perfectly and paid the debt for our sins, so we are free. But then that doesn't take away all of the training that God had instilled in Israel right through the generations of man, right from the beginning. What God wants is a people that not only will accept him and recognize him as Lord and accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Saviour and accept His sacrifice, He also wants people that will be obedient to His law, that law that was given to Moses. And it's not for everyone. It's not something that everyone will feel is for them. But it is for those that feel they have it on their heart that they want to keep that law, and they want to, of course, combine that with accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then it's of God's choice, of course, who is in that 144,000. We can't claim a position. It's a bit like the lady who said to Jesus, "Oh, when you come into your kingdom, do you mind if my sons sit on your right hand and your left hand?" He said, "Well, it's not mine to give." Jesus couldn't even give that position to anyone, so there's no way we can claim that we are a member of any particular group of people. All we can do is, as the Apostle Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Offer our works to Him. Accept Him as our Saviour. Accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And offer the works of our hands to God in everything that we do. So I think that's really what I'd like everyone to get out of those lists of the names, just to see that there is a place for all of this development right through the Bible. God gave His message to Israel. He was trying to show man on the earth how they should live. And He gave them laws to follow. He gave them health laws, ceremonial laws. He also gave them, if they failed, a mechanism whereby they would give a sacrifice, and then that would pay the debt for their errors. Of course, accepting Jesus Christ, we know that He was the perfect sacrifice, so He fulfills all that sacrificial law. So part of that law is fulfilled, but a lot of the law is not fulfilled. A lot of the law forms the basis of our society. We're a Judeo-Christian society, although that's sort of becoming very much more watered down these days. It's definitely a sad thing in our current society. But the basis on which our society was set up was the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God. And so our aim is to keep those commandments perfectly as Jesus did, and accept His grace and His sacrifice He gave us. So I'd like to finish with that, and it looks like our organ player has not come back yet, so I'll get Ben to read this verse and we'll sing our last hymn.
Good. Thanks, Paul. This is the walking hymn. "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go." Hymn 92. "My daily labour to pursue thee, only thee resolve to know in all I think or speak or do." Thank you.
great hymn to finish with. And as Ben says, it's the walking hymn. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. It's a beautiful hymn. I'd like to leave that last verse with you from Deuteronomy. It's a great encouragement that God is with us and a refuge for us. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I should mention that the lack of organist is probably mainly due to one of our organists just having a baby, being blessed with a little baby boy this week. So that was very welcome, and we wish her back with us soon, with Eli as well. Thanks for coming today, everyone. Good to see you. See you all next week, hopefully.